Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day to all the ladies here. We hope that you were able to grab a Lotus drink and some chocolate, just a little treat for this morning to acknowledge you and how special you are to us. We've also got a little photo area outside. If you and your family, you want to take a little snapshot with your phone, that's there. And I'm sure there'll be a lot of lovely, wonderful, beautiful pictures taken. I saw one this morning of several generations of ladies just kind of gathered around. It's a special thing. As we get kicked off, I want to take some time to kind of switch gears and look at some not-so-wonderful photos, though. These are a couple of selfies gone wrong that moms posted on the internet. They're just trying to get a good picture, and it didn't happen. So here's the first one. This would have been a fine picture, you know, just mom in the car taking a nice smiling photo. Then you got that kid in the background, and who knows what he's doing? He's just doing what kids do, but I'm kind of curious what's in his mind, honestly. It looks like he's about to take his shirt half off. Who knows? But in the background, there's kind of a funny story being told. Here's another one. This is a photo of mom, and it's hard being mom. Like, we have two small boys, and I get it. You're just tired all the time. So she's asleep, you know, food kind of just falling on her because she collapsed. But if you look a little more closely, kind of in the background up there, you can see there's a mirror behind her that tells a slightly different story. There's nobody taking a candid photo of mom on the couch. She's taking that herself. She's got her iPad up there staging this whole thing. So, you know, just kind of ruins the whole effect. So there's a story being told in the background, a little different from the one in the foreground. Here's the last one. This is actually a really nice photo of a mom and her daughter maybe on a day trip or on a vacation. And it actually, it's a pretty nice photo, except when you zoom in on that corner down there, I don't know if you can make that out, but that's two grown adults putting a child into a cannon. I don't know why, but I really want to know, right? Like, there's a far more interesting story happening in the background of this photo. Well, these photos, they're all kind of illustrative of being a mom. You know, it's not easy being a mom. It's not easy even taking a picture as a mom because you're always busy. There's always something happening that you have to take care of. But these stories each also kind of function together to illustrate another point, one that we're going to focus on this morning. Sometimes there's a far more interesting story happening in the background, especially that Canon photo. That really does keep me up at night because I want to know what the deal is there. This morning, we're going to use our time to look at three more pictures. This time, they're not photographs. They're really literary pictures, scenes from the life of Jesus. And all three of them function together, kind of like our selfies here. There's something more interesting happening in the background if we just take the time to kind of look at them and study them a little bit. And together, they function as a unit. They have a really powerful and significant message that each of us need to hear and participate in. This is part of our series, A Year-ish with Jesus, where we are just working through the book of Matthew over the period of a little over a year and a half, maybe a little short. It'll be April 2024 when this series wraps up. And today we're in Matthew chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open up to Matthew 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind, or we have the FCC Monmouth app that you can download to your mobile device from Google or Apple. There's a button in the bottom right-hand corner called Sunday. It's got everything you need to get the most out of our time on Sunday morning, including our sermon notes with our passage pulled up, ready for you to engage with and interact with. So let's start off just by looking at these three pictures and just getting kind of a lay of the land of what's going on in them. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 8, and it goes like this. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So in this first snippet, what we see is Jesus just got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount, this huge, long sermon where he was on top of the Mount of Olives, just finishes, he's coming down, and who should stop him at the door but some guy who has leprosy. Now, leprosy was kind of a catch-all term for a lot of different skin conditions, psoriasis, rosacea, all the way to more serious ailments. They all kind of fell under this umbrella. But Jesus sees this man who has an obvious skin condition, and the guy says, if you are willing, you can heal me. And so Jesus reaches out, touches him, and the man's medical condition, whatever it may have been, is instantly cured. He's healed. That's what's happening in the foreground. And it's a pretty remarkable story in and of itself. But like we said, there's even a more interesting story happening in the background of this scene. You see, leprosy was not just a serious condition, it was also a serious social condition. If you had leprosy, you had to separate yourself from the rest of the community. And depending on the time period of Old Testament history, you either had to live on the outskirts of the community, or sometimes they would go and they would live in leper colonies with just people with leprosy who would all kind of huddle together. And it was important for several reasons that they separated from everybody else. The first being the obvious one. You don't want disease spreading from person to person throughout the community when there's, you know, not advances in medicine and things like that at this time. But maybe more serious for them, if you were to accidentally touch a leprous person, you would become what's called ceremonially unclean, meaning that you couldn't go worship, you couldn't go make your sacrifices, you would have to separate yourself from the people in your community and in your household. So to alleviate all of that potential, they just relegated lepers to the outskirts of the community, which was a rather lonely life. There weren't a lot of people that were looking to go out and befriend lepers because you couldn't get near them. And so people with leprosy tended to be looked down upon. Sometimes people would see them with compassion, but it was very easy for people to view them almost with consternation or scorn. They became kind of debased, a little dejected, almost less than human at times. They were the others in the community. But Jesus doesn't see this man this way. He sees somebody who is in need of healing, and so he reaches out and he touches this leprous man, which this, we don't know how long he had had this skin condition. It could have been years. This could have been the first bit of human contact that this man experienced in years. And in doing so, Jesus, he not only heals his body, but he heals his spirit. He restores him to the community. This is a fuller healing that's happening here as Jesus crosses these lines of demarcation, so to speak. So that's the first story. There's a really interesting story happening in the background there. And that theme continues into this next episode. We just keep reading into verse 5. The scene shifts a little bit. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, this episode's a little bit longer. We'll read the rest of it a little later in our time together, but we'll summarize it for now. This man expects Jesus to just heal over a great distance, which is quite a feat. But this servant is in need of healing, and this man seems to possess a great deal of faith in coming to Jesus and saying, all you have to do is speak and it will happen. And being very impressed with that faith, Jesus basically says, well, let it be so. And the man's servant is healed. That's an incredible story right there on the foreground, the main picture of just this miraculous healing yet again. But when we dig a little deeper into the background, that's when we see an even more impressive story. You see, this man, he was a centurion, which means that he was firstly a Gentile. He was not a native Jew of Israel. And Gentiles, kind of like lepers, were unclean people in the eyes of the Jewish community. Meaning that if you were to go into a Gentile's home, you would be considered unclean. You wouldn't be able to go to temple or make your sacrifices and so on. If you were in physical contact with a Gentile too much, that might render you unclean because of Gentile dietary habits and cleansing habits and things like that. So being around Gentile people was rather risky. And they were almost seen as kind of less than in the eyes of many Jewish people because they worshipped false gods and so on. This guy would have been a little better because he seems to understand who the God of Israel is, but he still would have been kind of relegated to the sidelines of society because of his ethnicity. But even more significant than that, he's a centurion. Centurions were sort of officers in the Roman military. So this guy is a living, breathing symbol of everything that the first century Jews hated. They hated Rome. They hated the empire. They hated the emperor. They hated the military occupation of their nation. They hated how they were overtaxed into poverty. They hated how they were stuck under the thumb of a godless tyrant. They hated Rome, and here is this guy, this living, breathing symbol of all of that. This is not somebody that people in Israel would have looked upon favorably. It would have been incredibly easy to see him as sort of less than, to devalue him, even dehumanize him in some ways, into some sort of other. But Jesus doesn't see this man in that way. Whether it be the ethnic lines or the political entanglements, Jesus really doesn't seem interested. He reaches into this man's life, figure speech, and he heals this servant. And that is maybe a more impressive story than just this miraculous healing in and of itself. Jesus is willing to sort of sideline the boxes and the barriers that people create to divide one another. And as you might suspect, that theme continues into the third episode as well. We keep reading, we skip down a little bit to verse 14. It says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law laying in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. So again, another miraculous healing. This time Jesus touches the woman's hand and she's healed. And that's impressive there in the foreground, but in the background, there's a little more context that tells a better story. Because Peter's mother-in-law, I don't know if you caught this, she was a woman. Yeah, right? Surprised me too. But women in the first century were not to be touched, in certain circles anyway, holy men were not supposed to touch women. They weren't supposed to have physical contact with them. It didn't make you unclean, but it was kind of a big social faux pas. It was a no-no that you weren't supposed to do. Even if Jesus didn't run in those particular circles, women didn't exactly have the same status as men in society. They were equal, but not quite equal. They were valuable, but just not as valuable. They were sort of less than in some ways in the first century Jewish context. And it was better than in other cultures, but there was still a great deal of inequality between them. Women were second class. And again, Jesus doesn't really seem to care. He is not concerned what other people in holy circles might think. He's not really concerned about the status of this woman in the eyes of other people. He just sees somebody in need of healing, and so he touches her hand, and with his compassion and his mercy, he heals. There's a story being told in the background of each of these. It's pretty interesting. And these three stories, they function together in a unit. And as Matthew tells them, he ties them all together in verse 17 by quoting from Isaiah, this time from the 54th chapter. He says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Now, that sounds a lot like a prophecy that God was going to send somebody to heal physical ailments and disease, which certainly fits what Jesus is doing, does it not? Three stories of healing. And so Jesus fulfills this prophecy. But once again, if we were to dig a little deeper and go beyond the foreground, searching the background, and go dig around Isaiah 54 ourselves, what we'd find is that Isaiah really doesn't seem to be talking about somebody that will heal physical ailments. He seems to be talking about somebody that will heal the people from their sins. And so we might wonder, like, did Matthew get it wrong? Did he misquote Isaiah? Was he confused? It's none of that. What we see here is that there's a lot of layers to what Jesus is doing and the significance of these healings. You see, in a biblical worldview, all of the suffering and the anguish that we experience in life is a result of the power of sin. Creation is good, our bodies are good, but then the power of sin kind of twists that goodness and causes it to suffer. What Jesus is doing in these miracles is he's sort of untwisting creation in a way. He's sort of illustrating in this living, breathing parable how the kingdom of God pushes sin back and undoes the corruption and sets things right. He's talking about the difference that the kingdom of God makes, and that's a wonderful message. But in the background, there's a little more to look at and to understand and to be challenged by. Because sin doesn't just twist and cause anguish in our individual lives. Sin causes anguish and corruption across all of creation. And that includes our communities as well. And we saw evidence of this in those three stories. You think about that man with leprosy. He had a disease. He had a skin condition. And yet because of something he couldn't help, he became a pariah. And he was relegated to the outskirts of society, and he was dejected and became less than and an other in the eyes of many people. Why should that happen? Why should something that's out of his hands cause so much pain and consternation in his life? It's illustrative of a tendency that people have, even still today, to create others out of individuals. And we do this along many different lines. Sometimes it's disease, things we can't control. We actually saw kind of a humorous example of this a few years ago in what I call the COVID years. It was right after we got out of the really serious time and we were allowed to get out and mingle again. And there was a lot of hesitation. You know, we would mask up and we would stay with 7, 10 feet, whatever we were supposed to stay away from each other. And you would be out trying to enjoy your life, but then you would feel it. A little tickle in your throat. And you would say to yourself, don't do it. Don't do it. It's going to cause a panic, but pretty soon that sensation got too strong and you would do the unthinkable. You would cough in public. And what would happen when you coughed in a public place? People would stare, right? Do they have it? Do you think they have it? And you just wanted to say, no, I'm just choking to death of my own spit. Don't worry, it's not COVID, right? Because that was preferable. It was this social contagion, this mindset that caused us to look at others because of a disease and kind of relegate them to a category of others. We saw a less humorous example of this and this tendency back in the 80s, the AIDS epidemic, when a lot of misunderstanding and fear caused a lot of people to become others. They were shoved to the sides of society, isolated. Some hurtful things were said. Don't use the bathroom after them. You might catch it. Don't shake their hands. God forbid, don't give them a hug. You might catch the disease. And a lot of people died alone in a hospital room because they were others. All because of a disease. There's a tendency within all of us to create these categories and these boxes and to draw lines by which we divide people into lovable and unlovable, touchable, untouchable, human, other. It's a tendency we saw in the story of the Gentile centurion. Here's a man that because of ethnic lines and because of political affiliations was less than in the eyes of the Jewish community. And let me tell you, I'm really glad those things don't divide us today. Amen? Right? No, this is even more prevalent than the former example. I don't know if you can even watch the news without hearing a story of how your political counterpart is supposed to be an enemy, or how our ethnicity and racial background should divide each of us into these uncrossable boxes and define our relationships with one another. We have this tendency in society to divide people into different categories of different value and different worth. It's not just a first century thing. Or we look at Peter's mother-in-law. She was a lady. And this may be the one area where we have made some progress, because we have days that recognize the value and the contributions of women, like today. It's an important day. We have legislation that protects the rights and advances the opportunities of ladies. But even still, are there not ideas and ideologies and stereotypes that challenge those rights or that provide ammunition for division between the sexes? We live in a world where it is so easy to divide people into different categories along arbitrary lines, and that's all an example of what we're talking about. Sin twists creation, not just individually, but socially, communally. But what we see in these stories is some really, really good news. Jesus comes and he challenges the power of sin, not just on a spiritual level, and not just on an individualistic level, how it affects me personally, but societally. And he illustrates how the kingdom of God comes to bring healing, not just to this relationship between me and God, but between me and you, all of us. Again, think of the stories. Got a man with leprosy who maybe hasn't experienced a handshake or a hug in years, and yet Jesus reaches out and he touches this man. And he gives him dignity and respect. and he treats him like a person in front of everybody that's following him. This isn't like an individual isolated scene. This is a very public scene. And Jesus cleanses this man, not just of his health, but of his stigma as well, and restores him to the community. Or we think of that story about the centurion who has this incredible faith, who comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can heal my servant. And Jesus is so impressed with his faith. Here's what he goes on to say in that story. This is the part we skipped, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And keep in mind, this is a Gentile. In front of all of these Jewish people, he says, there's nobody in the whole nation that found this great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just kind of summarize what he says there. He says, there's a lot of Jewish people who think they're going to be in the kingdom of God simply because of their ethnicity, but I'm here to tell you, it's people like this Gentile. This guy that everybody looks down upon and wants to push away. It's people like him, they're going to fill the kingdom of God because he's got what I'm looking for. Faith. Faith in me, faith in what I came to do and who I am. Now, I want you to imagine being an Israelite of this time period, being so secure in your own understanding of what heaven's going to be like and how this guy's not going to be there. And then you hear Jesus, of all people, saying, nope, sorry, this guy's in. The rest of you, thin ice. That's going to step on some toes. It's probably going to frustrate some people. But it's not a bad thing to have our toes stepped on once in a while. And sometimes when we have messages like this, it challenges us to look at our own biases and our own tendency to allow sin to twist our communities and our own tendency to look at others in a less than sort of way. And it may step on our toes, but that's not a bad thing, because through that comes healing. But also imagine being this centurion. And in this land, everybody treats you as less than. They kind of hate you. They give you dirty looks all the time. And then you hear Jesus, of all people, say, no, you got the stuff, man. It's your faith. You're exactly what God is looking for. Might that not be dignifying? Might that not fill you up a little bit and restore you? You might feel included in this community that is so important and significant. There's healing here. Maybe not physical healing, but more than that, a deeper communal, societal kind of healing. Look at Peter's mom. She's a lady. There's no reason to expect a holy man or a prophet to come and heal her, because that's just outside of the norm. That's not going to happen. So you might as well either tough it out or get better or figure it out or work while you're sick or whatever, because that's just what you got to do. And honestly, ladies, you probably resonate with that pretty well, don't you? My wife always says, moms don't get sick days, which is not entirely true. She does get sick days, and my boys love it, because that means that dad is cooking Pizza Hut for dinner and we're going to play video games all day, because parenting is easy, right? But no, if you were in that position, there's no reason to expect somebody to come and save you, and yet here comes Jesus in his compassion and in his mercy, and he touches her hand and heals her. He restores her. He didn't have to, but he did. Might that not fill you up a little bit? Might you not feel a little more significant in your existence if he gave you that attention and that peace of mind? That's what we see happening in these stories. Jesus is challenging sin in all of its appearances, not just physically and how it affects us individually, but societally. And in each of these illustrations, there's also an invitation for you and I today to continue that restorative healing ministry of Christ. That's what we're called to. We kind of touched on it earlier, but we've all probably seen or experienced personally the dividing lines in our society. We have to live with it every day. Maybe you have to deal with the political divisions, or maybe you have to deal with some sort of racial or ethnic division. Maybe because of your sex, you feel marginalized, less than, unequal in some way. Maybe it's not any of that. Maybe it's because you've been told you haven't achieved quite enough, so you are less than. Or maybe you've been told or made to feel that you have done way too much wrong, or you've screwed up too much, and so you're less than. Our world has no shortage of ammunition by which to fire at people and poke holes in their existence and their dignity. And we deal with it. We live with it. We see it all the time. And that's why this invitation of Jesus is so significant. It's kind of twofold, really. The first is an invitation to come and to belong. Because here's a guy that doesn't really seem to care about any of those divisions or dividing lines or boxes. He just looks at you as a person and says, if you've got the faith, you're in. Come and belong. Come and be my brother or sister. Come and be a child of God. Come and be healed. And that's an invitation that's available to any and all of us this morning, if we have the faith. But the other aspect of this invitation goes out to those who already believe, who are part of his church. We're invited to participate and continue this kind of healing ministry. We read about it in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a church that's very divided along these kinds of arbitrary lines. And so in correction, he says to them, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All of these arbitrary dividing lines that the world loves to subjugate people and relegate people to the sidelines by, they don't matter. There's no Jew or Gentile. These ethnic lines, they're irrelevant in the church. There is no slave or free. The divisions along class, they don't matter in the church. Male or female, the ways that our world tells us that men and women are so unequally yoked and unequal and, it doesn't matter. None of that is what God rules his kingdom by. If you are in Jesus, you are one. If you are in Jesus, you have been given a gift, regardless of any of those factors. You've been given grace. You've had the spiritual aspects of sin in your life healed and forgiven. And not because we've earned it or merited it, but because he is gracious and kind. No one has any room to brag or boast. No one has any right to look at someone else and say, you are less than or other, because we are all one in the good news of the kingdom and what Jesus has done. And we are invited to spread that good news and to show the world what that looks like through the way that we dignify and value others. Can you imagine just for a minute what it would look like if a church took that really seriously? Like, we all say that's a good thing. I don't think anybody would say that's bad. But if a church took that seriously and really sought to bring that kind of social healing into the world, what would that look like? There's a church in Ferguson, Missouri. A really interesting story about them this week. Ferguson might sound familiar to you. 2014, there was an African-American man who was fatally shot by a police officer, which sparked several weeks of protest and riot. And my wife and I actually lived about 45 minutes away from Ferguson when all of that was happening. So it hit a little close to home. And the whole thing ended in some burned buildings and some unrest and a lot of violence. It wasn't a good deal. But really, that was just the most recent episode of racial inequality in that city. It actually has a pretty long history of racism. And that's why these two men planted a church in Ferguson. One was an African-American gentleman named Boone, who actually grew up in Peoria, not too far away. His mom went to prison fairly early on in his life, and so he found himself in a gang pretty early on, got caught up in that life, drug culture, all of that. And that's how he lived until he found Jesus and his life was changed. The other pastor is a guy named Andrew, who is a white guy, grew up in the suburbs of St. Louis. Both his parents were doctors, had a very stable household. They had very different experiences of life growing up. And they really didn't have much in common. And to their own admission, they say, if it weren't for Jesus, we wouldn't be friends. But there is Jesus. And there is his kingdom, and there is this kind of healing, and so they are friends. And they planted this church in Ferguson because they wanted to bring that sort of healing into the world through the gospel. And it's a church that tries very intentionally to bring those dividing walls, in this case along ethnicity and race, down. And there's a wonderful story that comes out of this about a little girl named Arby. Arby's about this tall. She is Boone's granddaughter. And every Sunday, she runs into church, and she runs up, and she gives him a big hug, and she calls him Big Pop. She says, good morning, Big Pop. And he says, good morning, Arby. Well, so one Sunday, she came in, she gave him his customary hug, and then she was out doing social, talking to people in the church, and she was talking to people in the worship band. And she started talking to this gentleman. He played the clarinet in their worship band, because it's a very eclectic band. And he's a white guy. And he was humoring her, kind of talking back and forth. He said, you know, I have a granddaughter about your age. I'm a grandpa. And Arby ran back over to Boo and she said, "Big Pop, you see that guy?" And he goes, "Yeah." She says, "That's my grandpa." And he kind of chuckled. He said, "No, Arby, he's a grandpa." And she, "No, he's my grandpa." And now every Sunday, Arby runs into church. And the first person she runs up to, she gives a big hug to Big Pop. And then the second person she runs up to every Sunday morning is her white grandpa and gives him a big hug. And Boone tells this story. He says, "That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do, bring that kind of healing, that kind of love, that kind of union to the people of Jesus, because that's what he came to do. Not all of it. He came to abolish sin in all of its forms, our spiritual suffering, our individual suffering someday, our communal suffering. He came to undo it all. But this is something we are called to do and invited to participate in today. And so I want to invite us just to dream a little bit about the difference that we could make if we took this seriously in our little community, our surprisingly diverse little community. What kind of healing could we accomplish if we just were intentional about it? If we considered the people that we subconsciously look at as others and we said, "No, you know what? They have dignity and they have value and they are people loved by God, the evidence being Jesus died for them." What would it look like, church? I want to challenge us to dream about that and not relegate this kind of work to the background where it is easily overlooked and missed, but bring it to the forefront of our lives and to participate with Jesus in some healing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for beautiful pictures. Pictures of people who are restored through your healing that we read about today. Pictures of communities that are being healed by your grace and your compassion. And we pray that you would give us hearts like Arby, who just love people because they're people you love. And that we would examine our own hearts and our own tendencies to indulge sin and the divisions. And that you would heal us with that deep, fuller kind of healing. That we could participate and partner with you in making sure that people are restored. It's my hope and my prayer that each of us today would hear that message and we would yearn for it ourselves. And that we would seek Christ. That our souls might be restored and rescued from sin. And that by your grace we might be healed. Let us cling to Jesus and what he accomplished for us on that cross. Let us live out that kind of mercy and that kind of compassion in our lives. It's his name we pray. Amen.